Hi, I'm Eric Dahma, pastor at Gospel of Grace Fellowship, and I'm in studio along with Gospel of Grace's theologian and teacher, Bob DeWay. We both want to welcome you here to Critical Issues Commentary Radio, where we dig into the great doctrines of the faith revealed verse by verse through the scriptures, and where we teach you how to contend for the faith once for all, handed down to the saints. Well, Bob, it's great to be with you again here, and I know we're continuing on in our studies in Colossians chapter 1. And I know we had finished verse 10 last time where Paul was praying that they would be filled with knowledge and understanding of his will, and that they would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. And then it goes on to say in verse 11 that they would also be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for the display of all patience and steadfastness. And then it goes on to say joyfully, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. Wow, that's quite a sentence, isn't it?
Yeah, and it's part of Paul's prayer.
Right.
One of the things we find out about prayer, who's teaching this from the book of Acts in Sunday school.
Right.
That when the apostles prayed...
Some theology there, isn't there?
There's theology. They'd addressed God as the sovereign creator who made the world out of nothing.
Yeah.
Who foreordains.
Wow.
You see that word in Acts 4.
Right.
And the theology informed their prayer.
Yeah.
And so there's another one. Last week we were talking about people thinking Christian doctrine and theology is not practical.
Right.
Well, here's another one. They'll say, well, you're not very devoted to prayer in the sense that if you learn theology, you just get dry and dusty.
Oh.
You won't have this fervency.
Oh, how sad.
But it's
the opposite.
It's just not true.
Right, right.
It motivates me to pray more.
That's right. Knowing more of who he is. Absolutely.
Or they said, if you think God's actually sovereignly in control of his own world, then you're not going to pray because you'll become a fatalist.
Yeah, and how absurd is that?
Well, it doesn't happen.
Right. If we believe that God wasn't in control, then why would we approach him?
Well, if you read Acts 4 and read the prayer that's there from the apostles.
That's right. We see both on display.
When they were threatened and told not to preach at Christ.
Yeah.
Just read it.
Right.
There's nothing there about God's sovereignty that kept them from praying fervently.
Amen. That's exactly
nor
right.
Nor does it for us, and nor will it for you.
Right.
And so Paul's prayer here is filled with theology and doctrine.
Right, right. Now, Bob, here in verse 11, where it begins by saying, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, you had mentioned that's a passive construction, I would imagine, a participle, being strengthened?
Being powered is present passive participle, yes.
Okay. So the idea then is this is something that God obviously does. And again, this is one of the promises that he's given us, that we would be the ones who would be strengthened, but it would be his power.
Yeah, the word there, dunamao.
Yeah, wow.
According to the kratos, you were talking about that Sunday.
Yeah, now this is really an interesting term. What's interesting is here you kind of have a piling up of terms, strength and power, and then this kratos, which is might. This is something that is, in a sense, his power being displayed. That's the best way of describing it.
Yeah, here's the little, I'm looking at my Greek here.
Yeah.
The kratos teis doxes, which is genitive, of the splendor. So the strength of the glory.
Wow. Doxa. Wow, isn't that beautiful?
Yeah, the strength of his glory, or the power of his glory.
Right, right, wow.
So this is qualitative.
Yeah, yeah.
Only God's mighty power enables us to live in a way that pleases him.
That's right, wow.
There's a, according to power, the word, in fact, there's a duplication of the word.
Yeah.
In all, dunamis, power.
Right.
Dunamao, being empowered.
Wow.
By his strength.
Wow.
Another piling up of the term.
Right.
The kratos of his glory. So you start thinking about the theological content of this.
Yeah.
It's really quite amazing. And it's about the person of God and his nature.
Yes.
And who he is.
Yeah. You know, and this idea of the power of God, it's interesting how oftentimes in our culture especially, you'll hear the love of God wanting to be at least accentuated, which is wonderful. God is loving, certainly. But what's interesting is we have a God that's powerful enough to save us. It would be one thing to, if you love somebody but you're powerless to save them, it doesn't do them a lot of good. But we have a God who loves us and who is powerful enough to save us. And that's what Kratos really ends up showing us. It's power that God uses to bring about something. A lot of times it's rendered dominion. We see that, for instance, in Revelation 1:6. We see it in Revelation 5:13. It also bookends the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and chapter 6, where we're called to rest in the strength of his might. And the term strength there is Kratos. Now, one of the interesting passages that I think this helps clear up then is, remember the one, Bob, you and I have had to deal with this being abused often. It's Psalm 46:10,
where it says, yeah, be still. Yeah. That's their favorite verse.
Right, where it says, be still and know that I am God. And in our culture today, what people want to believe that that passage says is that if they will just silence their mind, then God will work through them or they'll understand God better. And so the idea of being still, they would take that as to still their mind and not think. But what's interesting is the better rendering is literally cease striving. And the reason we should cease striving because we know God is because he's the one who fights for us. That's the whole idea, is that God is the one who wins the battle. In fact, it goes on to say in verse 11 that the God of Jacob is a stronghold. He's a tower of refuge. He's the power. He's the one who rescues us, so we can rest in him. So here's a passage, ironically, that's being abused by mystics that tells us that we should trust in the strength of God. And they're saying we should...
The objective person and promises of God. Now, you talked through a lot of Isaiah.
Yeah.
You were preaching through Isaiah. And what was the alternative? In other words, rather than be still and know that God is God,
right?
What was the alternative for them?
Yeah, the striving for them working was they would look for nations to find, basically they'd come into a covenant with, like Assyria. They would do this with Babylon. They did
Egypt.
It with Egypt, exactly. They called it, God called it a covenant with Sheol.
I know. And so if you read Isaiah,
yeah,
they're wanting to run down who has the chariots.
Yes.
Who has the biggest army.
That's right.
Who will ally with us. I mean, there were some pretty bad alliances.
Yes. And so all of this
and
is trusting in man.
It came into even being against the northern and southern kingdom.
Yeah. Yeah.
One of them allied against the other one with a pagan nation.
Isn't that sad? Yeah. Rather than trusting in God.
Yeah. And so to take that verse out of context and make it a verse akin to Eastern religion.
Right, right.
It's an abuse of the scripture. It doesn't say that.
It is. And you know, today, Bob, we see the same thing. When people do practice yoga or labyrinth walking and they get into Eastern meditation, what they're really saying is, we don't trust you, God, because God has ordained his means. And what they're saying is, we'll go out on our own. We're going to find our own means to know who he is, what he requires, and we're not going to be satisfied with what he's ordained. And what they're doing is they're striving. They're violating Psalm 46:10. They are striving to do something that God isn't ordained.
Yeah, that's a good point. Because really, what the Christian mystics, who are they? Well, I've written about them.
Yeah.
Dallas Willard, who's no longer in the scene of history.
Right.
Richard Foster. And their many followers. There was a DVD out that I critiqued, I don't know, it's going on 10 years ago now.
Yeah.
Called Be Still.
Oh, okay. I have to get that one.
Beth Moore was on there.
Okay.
Okay. Beth Moore claimed she had her own tent of meeting like Moses.
Oh,
had.
Right. She claimed to speak to God directly.
And
she?
God would come down into her kitchen and talk to her personally.
Wow.
Beyond scripture.
Oh, boy.
And so when we criticize that, you wouldn't believe how angry people were with me.
Oh.
And they think the big heroes were Dallas Willard and...
Yeah.
Richard Foster, these mystics.
Right.
And they're the one who grabbed this verse, Psalm 46:10, as their theme.
Right.
But what we are saying, and this is totally opposite of what they're saying.
Right.
They are actually the ones violating Psalm 46:10.
Yeah. Isn't it ironic?
In other words, they're going down to Egypt to make an alliance.
Right.
They're going to... Post-modernity,
yeah,
the whole magical mystery tour of the universe people right. want to go on, and making a Christian version of it.
Right.
That's because they're not satisfied with what God promised
Amen.
And what God said.
Wow.
And that's what Israel was doing.
That's exactly right.
And so, dear listeners, don't pay attention to these Christian mystics.
Yes.
They're everywhere.
Right.
And they're wanting to give you a version, supposedly, of Christianity that's just like the world out there.
Right, right.
They're the ones going down to Egypt.
Exactly.
We believe the promises of God had come to us through the Word.
Right.
And the power of God, according to Colossians 1:11, we're strengthened with might according to His power. For what? Patience and long-suffering with joy.
Wow.
There's objective things that God does that are fruits of the Spirit. We talk about that in Galatians.
That's right. That's right.
And they are things that God work into our lives as we believe His promises and listen only to what comes to us through the Word.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit comes to us through the Word.
Wow.
Now, I was going to ask you about something, Eric.
Yeah.
You had a Sunday school lecture.
Oh, yeah.
Where you talked about the communicable and non-communicable attributes of God.
Right, right.
Now, that's certainly pertinent to our thing here, but could you explain theologically what those concepts are?
Yeah, when we look at the communicable attributes of God, we're talking about things that He shares with us, and some of those things would be love. You know, He's all-loving, but we know something of what it means to be loving, and we can love, and we're called to love. But then there are other attributes that we would say are incommunicable or non-communicable, and those are things that God has alone. For example, He has omnipotence. He alone has all power. Or another one would be His aseity, or in other words, He has the power of being within Himself. Now, you and I...
He depends on nothing outside of Himself for His own existence.
Exactly. And,
no created being has that.
Exactly right. So we don't share that with Him. And so when we talk about the communicable attributes, these are things that God calls us to have as well. And so, for example, God never rebukes us or says that we're sinning because we don't share in His incommunicable attributes, because we can't.
We can't.
But He does call us to engage in some of the communicable attributes. And here we have some of them listed, like patience and steadfastness and joy. These are things that God obviously has a greater degree of, but we can share in a lesser degree of these things. And by the way, we know something of what it is, for instance, with God to be a loving God or a powerful God. We know of something of those because we know of, for instance, we know one car is more powerful than another car. So we know something of power. We know something of what it is to love, because we've loved our children, or our children have loved us, or we loved our parents, etc. And so God uses the what we would call the analogical use of language to express who He is.
Yeah, now let's talk about that one.
Okay.
Say, being how we're saying it's a good thing to teach theology.
Yeah, let's teach it. Right.
Now, some people say, is this valid? Yes. What makes us divide attributes into communicable and non-communicable?
Yeah.
The nature of things.
Right.
When we say God is omniscient,
yep.
He knows all, it's of His nature to be all-knowing because He's God.
Right.
No created being will ever be omniscient.
Right.
We can have knowledge that God gives us, but it's not all knowledge.
Right, right.
Okay. Yeah. And so I believe that's an important and valid theological category.
Yes.
And a lot of the Christian virtues, fruit, growth, spiritual qualities have to do with these communicable attributes.
Amen.
So that when we talk about being like Him, that's what we're talking about.
Right, exactly. Not that we'll ever become omnipotent ourselves or little gods.
And that's why I totally disagree with Eastern Orthodoxy, who has this doctrine that I've heard as apotheosis,
ascend to
Godhood.
Him, right,
Because it ignores the fact that there are incommunicable attributes right. that for all of eternity, forever and ever, ever,
right.
we still won't have.
Right, right. Isn't that so beautiful? Yeah.
I know. I actually had a teacher at Bible college, a nice brother, but he liked Eastern Orthodox, and he was okay. trying to promote that.
All right.
And I debated him in class. No, we don't ascend to Godhood. Wow. We're always the creature, but the communicable attributes are promised to us.
Right.
And we grow in them.
Yeah.
And they'll be true in eternity in their fullness.
Yeah.
You know, some way.
Bob, I learned something from you one time. I wasn't at church at the time. I had been kicked out for teaching the doctrines of grace. And I remember you had mentioned that there was a fill-in pastor that they had brought in. And he had preached a sermon out of John 1:14, which talks about Jesus being full of grace and truth. And one of the things you had pointed out, and I think this is important for the listener to think about, is when you have a passage in Scripture, that passage is about the incommunicable attributes of Christ. He is like Yahweh. And yet this pastor wanted to take that passage and say we should be like him in that sense. Well, the problem is he was wanting us to have the incommunicable
yeah.
attributes of Christ.
John 1:1.
Yes, we can't have that.
That's not going to be true of us.
Right. So here's a point. When you have the incommunicable attributes focused on by the biblical author, your application should not be on what to do as human beings. It should be on who God is or who Christ is. Yeah. Yep.
And then, as with Paul's prayer, who God is flows into
yes.
what he communicates to us by grace through the gospel.
Amen. That's right.
But we never want to lose our focus on who God is.
Right.
Because that informs our prayer.
Right.
If God is all-knowing and all-powerful, who existed from all eternity.
Yeah.
And is not created, but he's the creator.
Wow.
Then we know to whom we are praying.
That's right. Wow.
That's how the apostles prayed.
Yes.
But that doesn't exclude that our loving God communicates to us
wow.
that which we can know and grow in.
Right.
And so you can even see that in that point that you just brought up about Christ
yeah.
and that allusion to the Exodus.
Right.
Let me quote that in Exodus 34:6.
Right.
That's when Yahweh passed in front of Moses.
Yeah, yeah.
Here's what it says. Then the Lord passed by in front of him and proclaimed, now this is up on Sinai,
yeah.
The Lord, God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in loving kindness and truth.
Wow.
Now, that passage in John 1 alludes to this.
Yes.
And attributes these things to Christ himself.
Amen.
So Christ
is
and
God.
Yahweh are one.
Wow.
In their divine essence.
Beautiful.
Okay. But this doesn't exclude what is communicable.
Yes, exactly.
Okay. Now, in my preaching through this, in my slide,
yeah,
first I talked about how these attributes of God that were revealed on Sinai are repeated later in Israel's history, in the Psalms,
right.
even by Jonah.
Wow.
Remember Jonah was upset when he had to go preach to the Ninevites?
He didn't want
to. Because he knew God was slow to anger.
Yeah, he knew he'd forgive him.
Yes.
Yeah.
So he didn't want to preach to him because he didn't want God to forgive them.
Right.
But look at Psalm 86:15.
Mm.
But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth.
Wow.
And John 1:14 relates this to Jesus.
Wow.
And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Wow.
Now, a number of scholars have, I believe, rightly pointed out that grace and truth, charis and aletheia
yeah.
in the Greek, are probably an allusion to hesed and emeth.
Sure. Yeah, absolutely.
In Exodus 34:6.
Right. Jesus is Yahweh.
And so that should be stunning.
Wow, he's God.
Right yeah. There. But some of this is communicable.
Well, yes, isn't that
because
beautiful?
We, in an analogical way.
Yes.
Now there's three words. Now, as long as we're doing theology, sure. Let's keep it up.
Right, right.
There is univocal.
Yeah, one for one.
There is analogical.
Right.
And there is equivocal.
Right, we don't want that. Right.
Okay. And some neo-Orthodox theologians in the 20th century made the claim that all human language about God is equivocal.
Right, and we would reject that.
Okay.
Yes.
So therefore, meaningless.
Exactly, right.
You're equivocating the terms when applied to God are so beyond us.
Yes.
So utterly transcendent.
There's no contact.
That
point.
It doesn't contact or apply to us.
Right, exactly.
So we're just talking gibberish.
Right.
When we talk about God.
That's right, exactly.
But, and I did get some good education about this in seminary.
Right.
And long, good discussions about it in theology class. God himself chooses analogies.
Yes.
From his infinite person and knowledge and wisdom.
Right.
He chooses to speak in human languages to human persons like Moses.
Right.
And he makes the analogy.
Yes.
And he tells us what he is like.
Yes.
In a way that accommodates humans coming to understand about God.
Exactly.
That's the analogical.
Amen. And that's what we believe as evangelicals. So everyone out there, you have to know that you don't hold to an equivocal understanding of language when it comes to God. Like Bob said, that would mean that we have no contact point with God. We have an analogical understanding of language.
Yeah, where, and the reason it's valid, and this is how we refute neo-orthodoxy, is that God used the language and he chooses the analogy.
He does. You know,
and he chose to send his son. Jesus,
right,
into human history, born of a virgin, born of a woman, born under the law, Galatians 4:4,
right,
who embodies the fullness of the Godhood.
Yes. Amen. You know, like right there, Bob, let's take that idea of a son. God even reveals the second person of the Trinity as the Son. And one of the reasons he does so is because all of us know what it's like to have a son or to be a son or to know somebody that has a son. And you know how precious a son is. You know that a son has the inheritance. A son belongs to the household. So there's all these things that you know all of a sudden about the second person of the Trinity because you understand from human experience what a son is like.
Analogically, but
yes.
The son is different in this sense.
That's right.
He's sinless.
Exactly.
He's perfect.
Yep.
He says, I always do the things that please the Father.
Right. But the contact point, in the, like you're saying, Bob, the reason
it's analogical
language. Exactly. We know something of
we
what sonship is.
We can understand these things.
Yes.
And so what neo-orthodoxy does is it becomes the little engine that couldn't. We just have to take a blind leap into the dark and land in a fideistic, what's fideism? Well, faith is its own validity.
Right.
It doesn't have to have a contact point in the real world.
Right. And the reason, you know, by the way, Bob, the reason I think this is so important is because it ties in, these are the predecessors to the emerging church.
Well, I know. Yeah. And that's why when I wrote about the emerging church in my book, I cited Francis Schaeffer.
Right.
Who saw this coming and warned about it.
Yeah.
Okay?
Wow.
And so we can know what Schaeffer called true truth about God.
Amen.
This is revealed in Scripture.
Right.
And we're not naive like we're accused of being because we realize that this is analogical language.
Right.
But it's valid analogical language. It was given to us by God. The analogies are chosen by God.
Exactly.
And he reveals what we can know to find forgiveness of sins.
Amen.
And salvation and eternal life, and even perfected in heaven, God still will have his incommunicable attributes.
Wow.
And we can't ultimately be God because we're finite.
Yeah, you know what's so beautiful about that too, Bob, is we'll always be learning about him. We'll never completely know all there is to know about God and his ways. We'll always be for eternity learning more about him.
That'll make part of what makes heaven heaven.
Exactly. Won't it be great?
And so I point out here when I preached on this, long-suffering is part of God's nature.
Yes.
Exodus 34:6. Long-suffering is a fruit of the Spirit.
Wow.
Galatians 5:22. So therefore, we are correct in identifying this as a communicable attribute of God.
Yeah, now, Bob, with this long-suffering, the way that looks like then in our lives as Christians, long-suffering might look like, hey, when we're being wronged for the sake of the gospel, or we're being wronged because we belong to this fallen world, we, number one, we don't want to wipe out those who we perceive to do us wrong.
But disciples wanted to call down fire.
Right, they wanted to call down fire. But one of the fruits of the Spirit is that we are long-suffering, that we are those who aren't capricious and fly off the handle.
Don't we wish we were more that way?
Oh, boy. I didn't need that on traffic on 494.
You need that a lot of times.
Yeah, yeah.
And we need to know that God intends for us to have that as a fruit of the Spirit.
Yes.
And so when we're not like that,
yeah,
that's struck home to me lately when I am not like that.
Yeah.
I'm not thinking about God and his promises.
Mm-hmm. Mm.
Okay? And long-suffering has to do with being also translated slow to anger.
Sure, right.
Well, if the first thing that happens is we're angry,
yeah,
before we even think over what might be a better approach.
Right.
Or maybe to pray.
Yeah. Amen.
Paul's praying here that we'd be strengthened in might.
Yes.
According to his power for patience and long-suffering. See?
Yeah.
If it's going to be according to his power, then we need the long-suffering and patience.
Yeah.
That's the disciples wanting to call down the fire.
Right, right.
In other words, we had this mighty power, we'd blow everybody up.
That's right. You're right.
God could have.
Yes.
How many times could he have wiped out Israel? In fact, in this same narrative about Sinai,
right,
he told Moses, well, let's do that.
Yeah, that's right. Moses had to intercede.
I'm going to wipe them all out and we'll start over with you.
That's right. And Moses has to intercede and remind him of his great name and how his name wanted to, Moses was concerned about him.
You don't want the nations to say you couldn't do it.
That's right. That's right. You know, Bob, I think about patience too. When we refer to the promises of God and how it relates to us developing patience, one of the things that we remember is that we have eternal life. We have eternity to look forward to. And when it comes to patience, one of the things I always think about is oftentimes when I've been impatient in life, and I'm just talking about the general, I'm impatient with people, I'm impatient with the way my day goes. One of the reasons is that I've forgotten that I have eternity and that I'm on this life. There was a song that used to go, it was a country western song, I rush, rush, rush all day long to try to get things done. But at the end of the day, the songwriter realizes is that all he has to do is live and die, but he says, I'm still in a hurry and I don't know why. And I always remember that song because it reminds me of to have eternity in our minds, in our daily lives, and to have the promises of God where we remember to say, hey, I belong to eternity and to this heavenly kingdom. Why am I in such a hurry to try to get one up on somebody in traffic or in a line? And you're right, Bob. I think you hit it well when you said, you know what, really, when we're impatient, it really reflects on the fact that we're not thinking about the promises of God.
So the bottom line of verse 11 is that Paul's praying for us according to God's power.
Yeah.
And what we would end up with is a patient joyfulness.
Wow. Would that be wonderful?
Yeah.
Yes, and it is wonderful.
And Paul prayed for the Colossian church that they'd have that.
Yes.
And I think it's valid for us to pray that we would have it.
Amen.
So, dear
exciting
listeners, let's all agree together.
Yeah.
Lord, we need patient joyfulness.
Amen.
And you're a powerful God.
Yes.
And that's something you can do for us.
Yes. Thank you,
Lord.
We
believe your word.
Amen. Thank you, Bob. Well, we're out of time for this edition of Critical Issues Commentary Radio. We want to remind you that you can access this program at our website at cicministry.org. Bob, it was a fun time here with you again, and I look forward to next week when we continue on.
Amen.
We want to remind all of you out there to stand firm in one spirit with one mind and strive together for the faith of the gospel.